Tonight we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I don't know why we have this big empty area over here. That's really way back over here. I'm going to have to turn my neck quite a bit to look at everybody. But anyway, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. I'm going to read one verse. "And from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven," I read that wrong, "and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us tonight as we seek to understand better the significance of these words. Help us to be those, as Brother Charles spoke on recently, those that understand the times, that understand better what you're dealing with in this world. And I pray that as a result of this understanding, we might be better able to serve you. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this message tonight is Violence. Violence. And in this verse, we see that that's central to what is said. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force." So often we read the scripture, and we read it, and when something appears to be just a little bit difficult, we'll just pass over it to something that's a little more easily understood. But over the years, I've found myself pausing at this verse and thinking about it. And what I have to say tonight is not in any respect new in terms of information. As a matter of fact, I'm going to speak about a number of things that we're very familiar with, things that have been mentioned in previous messages, at least by me. But I would like to see this verse as it fits the big picture of what the Bible teaches, beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis. You do not have to turn to this, but I would like to just read a passage taken out of Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 13. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I'd like to pause right there and mention something to you. When it comes to man, he doesn't change. He's the same. We read that concerning God. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And that's true of the natural man as well. It's been this way since the beginning of time, since the fall of Adam. As a matter of fact, when we get into the New Testament, the Lord is reminding us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, essentially the same thing that he's saying right here in the days of Noah, how that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what the Lord was dealing with. And when you get over into Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, he's describing the heart of man. And we're talking 4,000 years later. He's describing the heart of man. And he describes the heart of man as being full of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. These terms explain what the Lord was saying here in Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that wickedness, the wickedness of man, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How could it be otherwise? It was the only thing that was in his heart. And it's true today. We should not be surprised at the condition of this world. It hasn't changed at all since the beginning. Reading on, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." The earth was filled with violence. Now, you can see that this parallels exactly what is said here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So reading again in Genesis, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so, here again, the Lord speaks of the earth being filled with violence. And of course, that's the way it is today. The nations of the earth are at war. The Lord said it would be that way in answer to the disciples' question concerning his return. He talked about there being wars and rumors of wars. Every time we look at the news or read the papers, we see the evidence of the violence that fills the earth. In Matthew chapter 24, reading at verse 37, we find these words, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so here again we see that nothing really changes. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And neither does man. Man is the same. He doesn't change. And so we've got this tension in the universe between heaven and earth. A tension. We have what has been referred to as a conversion contest, where man is so determined that he's not going to change. His actual determination is to change God. And so, in many of the religious circles today, you find that there's a different Jesus on just about every block where you find a different church. And the preaching that goes on in so many churches is just another presentation or version of how God is perceived by man, at least how man would like for God to be. As we learned in Romans chapter 1, the truth was revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And the world was without excuse when it came to knowing God, understanding His nature and His character. Man was given a perfect opportunity to know God. The truth is, we know more about God than any other personality that has ever existed. Because God has revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed His mind. He's revealed His will. He's revealed to us His purpose. And it's in infinite detail. We don't know any other human being anywhere that has ever lived that we know like God because of this book. He has revealed Himself. And so the world is without excuse. But in Romans chapter 1, we learn that man did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so they changed God. They changed the truth into a lie. This is the conversion contest that we've spoken of often. I hope that every time we go to Romans chapter 1, these kinds of thoughts come back to us, because it'll help us to understand the big picture of what's going on. The people that are mentioned there in Romans chapter 1 are not just the homosexuals out here. It's all mankind. You see, homosexuality is just one variety of sin. You see, you have the sin of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. You have all these different kinds of sins, and they're all wicked before God. And people who live in the pleasure of these behaviors, they don't want a God that is going to be intrusive into what they love. And so it's a big mistake to read Romans chapter 1 as applying exclusively to a certain type of sinner. It's a big mistake. And so we have this tension between heaven and earth because of these things that we're seeing. We see that man's treatment of this tension is to try to convert God so as to ease his own conscience about his lifestyle and the way he wants to live, what he wants the truth to be. And so rather than God converting man, man is seeking to convert God into being a God that thinks the way man thinks, that has no problem with the lifestyles of different people. Another thing that you learn as you study the Bible in the way of the big picture is that there's something like a millennial contest that's going on as well, a millennial contest. When I say millennial contest, I'm talking about how that the Lord prophetically tells us that there's going to be 1,000 years that He is going to rule and reign in the world. In other words, the Lord is going to have a one world government. But guess what? Man has the same idea. He's going to have a one world government too. But it's not going to be a one world government that is consistent with the desire of the Lord for a one world government. And so there's a contest going on between man and God, the people of this world, against God, to have a millennium that's after their own heart, and certainly not a millennium where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne of David, ruling with a rod of iron, according to his truth, according to his mind and his way. Now, as we survey the entire Bible, and we're not going to be here all night long surveying the entire Bible, but very quickly, let me just mention some names and try to put in perspective as quickly as possible something of the global scene, reaching all the way back to the book of Genesis to the very present. There was Enoch. Enoch was a man who was translated. He was taken. He was a man who walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. And most of the time when Bible teachers teach or preach concerning Enoch, they cast him as an Old Testament type of the rapture of the church. And the reason is because Enoch was just before Methuselah, and Methuselah was a man who lived to be the oldest man in the Bible, according to his age of 969 years, I believe it was. And the message of the Bible is that when Methuselah died, the flood came. Because the Lord saw all this violence and the imagination of the heart of man, that it was only evil continually. And there was nothing left for him to do but to destroy man on the face of the earth. But before he did that, he took Enoch out. He delivered him from the wrath that was to come. And of course, Noah was delivered, and his family and their wives. And then there was Elijah. Elijah was also taken up in a whirlwind. He didn't die. Enoch didn't die. Elijah didn't die. And what we discover as we look at that time period is that Elijah was a prophet to the nation of Israel that was practicing wickedness and the people of Israel had turned away from God and had turned to idols until there was no remedy. And so the message of the prophets as they came, whether it be Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah, these men were telling the children of Israel that the judgment of God was just around the corner and that they were going to be destroyed. And sure enough, it came. The Babylonians destroyed Benjamin and Judah. And prior to that, the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes into captivity. And this was the judgment of God. But prior to that, Elijah was taken up. He was raptured out. And then you get into the New Testament, and what you have after the crucifixion is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And just prior to Pentecost, the Lord was out by the Mount of Olives, and he was raptured out. He was taken up and went up into heaven. One of the things that we need to understand about each of these cases that have just been mentioned, Enoch, Elijah, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus, is that ever since the book of Genesis and the fall of Adam and Eve, there's been a hatred on the part of man for God. A hatred of his truth. A hatred of his way. A hatred of him personally. And the reason is because of the truth. You see, man has a hatred of the truth because it's not what he wants the truth to be. It's very important to understand that. We experience that as we're growing up in this world, and our parents, you know, begin to tell us, no, you can't do that. I don't want you to do that. And they begin to make their rules and give us their expectations and so forth. And a lot of times young people will revolt against that, and they'll say, why? Why? And it's because what you're asking them to do gets in the way of what they want to do. It gets in the way of what they want. Everybody has something they want. If you want to know what's causing people to be troubled, all you got to do is ask them, what is it that you want? And you'll soon enough find your answer. Because that's at the root of every problem that anybody has, is their wants. And they're having a problem pulling together the sovereignty within themselves to control the people around them and the circumstances around them so that their will can be done and they can get what they want. And so there's a lot of anger in the world because everybody has their notion of what is best. So there's no unity. There's a lot of tension, not only toward God, but toward everyone else. When every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, because the only foundation that could ever mean anything is the foundation of the Lord's Word, then you got a world with about 7 billion different opinions and nobody really agrees. And so it's really hard to have agreement and to have unity, to have civilization when every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And that's pretty close description of what's going on in the world today. And so the reason the Lord ascended back up into heaven was the same reason that men have been praying to God in heaven ever since the fall of man. Why is God in heaven? We need to think about that. Why is God in heaven? Why do we pray our Father which art in heaven? The reason is because this world does not want God. And God will give man the desires of his heart to teach him a lesson. And the whole Bible is about this lesson of what's going to happen when we turn away from God, when we turn away from his truth. And so he left, went up into heaven. You try to teach people what will happen when you do that, and man will not believe it. When you teach people that in their heart, they hate God. They hate the light, as the Lord explained to Nicodemus, because their deeds are evil. And people do not believe it. They do not believe that they hate the light, that they hate the Word of God or hate God. Most people that you talk to that go to a church somewhere would say, I love God. I love God. And so the truth is that's not true. Man hates God. He says so. And so the reason the Lord ascended back up into heaven after the crucifixion, which, by the way, the reason he came is because man did not believe that he hated God. And the Lord came into the world to prove that he did. Why do you think the Lord went to the cross and died? We know the gospel. We know that without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, his willingness to go and die in our place, there will be no hope. We understand that. But do we go on to understand that the reason the Lord came into this world and endured the cross, despising the shame, was to create evidence that could never be denied all throughout eternity, that what he had taught concerning what is in man's heart was absolutely true. If the truth came, man would kill him because he's that despised. And so the ascension of the Lord back into heaven at the Mount of Olives, just before Pentecost, was for the same reason that the Lord ascended up into heaven out of the Garden of Eden. Because he wasn't wanted. He wasn't wanted. He was despised and rejected. And after his resurrection, he was still despised and rejected. And his prophets and his disciples were despised and rejected. Stephen was stoned. James was killed with a sword. And on it goes. This hatred of man toward the truth. And so the ascension back into heaven is to magnify the tension between heaven and earth. It's very important to understand that. It's not enough, folks, just to know that the Lord ascended up after his resurrection. We need to be able to sit down with people and explain to them with a little bit more detail why he ascended up. It's because he was still despised and still rejected. Even after doing what he did by dying in our place as our substitute, making the offer of eternal life as a gift if we would simply believe the truth concerning our heart and our need. But then we have the rapture. And so I've spoken about Enoch, I've spoken about Elijah, I've spoken about the ascension of the Lord Jesus back into heaven, and now we're taking a brief look at the rapture. Why the rapture? The Lord said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And the Lord is going to take us up into heaven because of this tension between heaven and earth. There's a violence in the heart of man toward God. And it hasn't gone away. It hasn't changed at all. Still there. And so we've got a question. And the question is, what does this verse mean in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If I were to give you a piece of paper and a pen and ask you to write down what you think that means, have you thought about it enough that you could do it in maybe 5 minutes? Or maybe 10 minutes? Or maybe 15 minutes? Let's read it again. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Well, let's take a look at it a moment. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is it in the mind of God? Well, I think the kingdom of heaven is representative of the eternal purpose and will of God for man. God created the earth, and his intention was to dwell right here on the earth. And I believe the earth is the center of the universe. And from everything that we study in the Bible, God's intention is to dwell with the people he created in his own image on earth forever. Of course, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But I believe that in the scope of things, as far as we can imagine eternity to be, the location that God is going to dwell forever is on the earth. This earth, this present earth right now, and the new earth that he's going to create. And that's going to be the center of the universe. And Jesus Christ is the reference point so that we're never lost in a universe that has no end and no boundaries to it. You go traveling off into space where there are no boundaries. If you travel far enough that you can't see the earth anymore and it just sort of disappears into a little speck among billions of other specks out there, and all of a sudden you don't know where you are. You're just lost. But you see, our reference point is God. And when we're with him, we know where we are. Because he's omnipresent, and he's the only one that is never lost in this universe. And if we're with him, we'll never be lost. And so the question is, how do we understand this verse? Well, if we understand the kingdom of heaven is the Lord describing his will and purpose from all eternity past, then that helps us a bit. And so he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It suffereth violence. Well, what kind of violence? From whom? Is the violence coming from God? Or is it coming from man? Well, God is not violent. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He came to bring peace, the very antithesis of violence. And so the term violence has to refer to man. And I believe that it goes all the way back to Genesis if we want to see the perspective and how this verse fits into the overall message of the Bible. We have to go all the way back to Genesis and see that violence filled the earth. And the culprits here are the human race. Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And violence filled the earth. And as we've already seen, it didn't change. After 4,000 years, violence still filled the earth. And now 2,000 years later, violence still fills the earth. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And the Lord said, in answer to the question of the disciples, when are you coming back? He said, in effect, if I don't come back, all flesh will be destroyed. The violence is going to increase to the point that man would literally annihilate himself if the Lord did not come back and do something about the violence. And so from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And then it says, and the violent take it by force. Take what by force? Take the kingdom of heaven by force. I mean, can you imagine that? How do we understand such language when it comes to heaven? When it comes to the message of the Bible that heaven is really not so much a place as it is a person. And heaven is really where Jesus Christ is. And we don't have to take him by force. He's the gift of God. He's the gift of God. He came that we might have peace, that we might have salvation, that we might have hope, that we might have joy. And so why then would the Lord use this language? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffer the violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, I'll tell you what it is. You remember just a few minutes ago, I talked about the tension between heaven and earth. The Lord said, I am the Lord, and I change not. You remember that I said that man doesn't change either? And so God's purpose is the kingdom of heaven, a new world order, a new world order. But you see, man doesn't want God's new world order. He wants his own. By his definition, he wants a way of life that is not in accord with God's way of life. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, man doesn't want that. So what does man want? Well, he wants his will to be done. He wants to create paradise for himself. Man was expelled from paradise, the paradise of God, in the book of Genesis. And ever since then, man has been out here trying to regain paradise after the fashion of his own mind and will and desires of his heart. And so the violent want to take the kingdom by force. And this is what's going on today. The world is trying to take the kingdom by force, and the one world government, the new world order, is composed of violent people that despise the kingdom of God and do not want to go to heaven, not as it's presented in Scripture. They want a new world order, a heaven on earth that fits their lifestyle and the way they would like for life to be. Now, if a man's heart is full of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, and so on, then this is what man loves. Why should we be surprised that there's a war going on concerning the definition of marriage? Why should we be surprised that abortion is epidemic and that we've killed 55 million and more babies since 73? Why should we be surprised at that? You see, If anything gets in the way of the kind of freedom we want for ourselves, then get rid of whatever is causing the inconvenience. Even to the point of murdering a baby. You see, our hearts are filled with this. Murder. Why should we be surprised that a woman would kill her baby? Why should we be surprised? Why should we be surprised that a doctor, an educated doctor, would kill a human being, a child, an innocent child? Why should we be surprised when this is what's in his heart? Why should we be surprised that the judges of the earth that the Lord talked about in Psalm 2 would pass a ruling that would allow abortion? Why should we be surprised that the judges of the earth would do this? Why should we be surprised that our Congress would not stand up in furor against these behaviors? Well, the reason is described right here in the Bible. Some say that this particular verse that we've been focusing on here describes the vigor of those who desperately want to be saved. The violent taking the kingdom of heaven by force somehow or other describes this desire on the part of man to enter into heaven, and this vigor, this zeal to enter in. I don't believe that's true. I'm inclined to believe that it describes the lost who are determined to win the war against God, against the Lord, as to their view of the kingdom of heaven. I believe that's what's going on here. There's a tension between the people of this world and God concerning the way of life. And so we've got really two groups of people represented in this violent quest for the future kingdom. And the two groups of people are the Gentiles and the religious Jews. And there's really no heart difference between a Gentile and a Jew. They're all the same. If we had time, I would read you about Herod and his wife and her daughter, how he had taken his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist came to him and told him that was wrong. And of course, John the Baptist ended up being beheaded because he went to him and told him that his lifestyle and his desire was wrong. Paradise for Herod was his brother's wife and the entertainment of her daughter as she danced before him. Certainly it was a very sensuous dance of some sort that pleased him. And this to the natural man is heaven. I think it's rather amusing that the Muslims, you know, think when they fly a plane into the towers the way they did, that they're going to be rewarded with ever so many virgins in heaven. I guess they've never read the passage that there's no marriage nor given in marriage in heaven. But you see, to the natural man, to the lost mind, sex is everything. Sex is everything. That's heaven. And it's heaven to the Muslims. Well, when John the Baptist came and rebuked him for his lifestyle, you can see the hostility that began to take place there. But then you have the Pharisees, the religious Jews. In John chapter 11, it says this, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place," that is our position, "and nation," which represents a way of life. They had a comfortable way of life. They had learned how to work hand in hand with the Romans, the Pharisees did. They had sort of a mutual respect, and everything was going along pretty good. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ enters in on the scene and jeopardizes their place and their way of life, their position and their way of life. Their position of what? Their position of authority that they enjoyed along with the Roman Empire. They liked that. And they enjoyed a way of life that was very comfortable. And they didn't want anything getting in the way of it. And so paradise for them was their authority and their way of life. What's paradise for you? When you look at your children and you think about your children and how they're growing up, what do they want? What do they want? What do they think life is all about? What kind of paradise are they after? You see, we need to understand the scriptures in such a way that we can sit down with our children and try to teach them these things and give them solemn warnings about how there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And if they're not very careful, they're going to find themselves in a tension between themselves and God. And that is not good. You see, the final picture is we're going to die. Can we handle death? Well, folks, if we cannot handle death, it has to be true that we can't handle life either. And that's why the Lord wants us to die to self early, even while we're young. Remembering our Creator in the days of our youth and dying to the things of self, because the truth is we do not know how to live. But the Lord does. And rather than living a life of tension with heaven because we think we know how to live, the Lord is appealing to us with His Word and the truth of it and the reasonableness of it to convince us of our need to trust Him as our only hope forever, because we can't keep the spirit that is in our body in there. One of these days we're going to die. And if we can't handle that, then what is going to be our future? Well, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus told us that He is the resurrection and the life. And so the whole human race, whether you're talking about Gentiles or whether you're talking about the Jews, there's no difference between either. We're all the same. The violence is over what a person wants the truth to be. That's what the violence is over. It's what a person wants the truth to be. And what's interesting, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll finish up with some quick remarks here. Revelation chapter 19. And let's look at the final scene in this contest, concerning the kingdom of heaven, and the counterpart of that on the part of man, the new world order. Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The whole earth is going out there in this contest with the Creator God to do what? Kill him again. Man doesn't change. Man has hated God ever since the book of Genesis. He came in the world to prove that man hates him. And that's in part the reason he was crucified. In part. God in his wisdom would use the weakness of his own death to redeem the world of those that would believe. And if the Lord could do that in the weakness of his death, what in the world could he do for us in the power of his life? As someone has said. But you can see this tension. I got in the mail today, and I think it's worth it to close with this. It's a booklet, The Answers in Genesis Update material by Ken Ham. And the caption on the front of it says, "Surprised, shocked, saddened," with a question mark behind it, each of these words. And then he says, "If I told you the following statistics about a certain group of people, who would you guess I'm talking about?" And here's what he says. And this is a survey that they conducted. Over 40% say they are not born again in our nation. Over 40% say that they are not born again. 35% declare the Bible has errors for they don't know if it has errors. Close to 90% attended public schools. Over 45% say that Sunday school did not teach them to defend the faith. 45% say homosexual behavior is not a sin, or they don't know if it is a sin. That's 45% of this particular group of people, this age category that I'll mention in a minute. 40% believe gay couples should be allowed to marry and have legal rights. 20% say there are books other than the Bible that are inspired by God. 65% believe that if you are a good person, you will go to heaven. Would you be surprised to learn that this nationwide research was conducted with people in their 20s? And would it shock you even more to discover that these same people regularly attend our churches today, at least 3 times a month? Our research also conclusively showed that the issue of the age of the earth or universe was one of the major factors that has caused this generation in American churches to doubt that the Bible can be trusted. In other words, the public schools that 90% attend are teaching with vigor that man is a biological evolution. And this seems to be the single factor that contributes to these statistics that we're reading about. So he says, our research also conclusively showed that the issue of the age of the earth, the universe, was one of the major factors that has caused this generation in American churches to doubt that the Bible can be trusted. Because they're being taught that if you're going to be a reasonable person, if you're going to look at the evidence of science, then science teaches us that man evolved, the universe evolved, over billions and billions of years. He also says, the above research in detail also looks at why we are losing the churches 20s generation. What happened in our churches that brought this about? The role of education in regard to this sad decline, and what churches and Christian families can do about it. So he's writing about these kinds of things. And as we have noted before, the problem in America today, folks, is the pulpit. Can you imagine the judgment of God upon preachers in this country that will not stand in front of their congregation and tell them that having your child in a public education system is a sin against heaven? That the public school system is an anti-Christ state church? And the buses that you find yourself behind in traffic jams early in the morning and the late afternoon is the bus ministry of state religion. Pastor Kelly said that years ago, and it's the truth. The hostility in this world against Christians is unreal. And as Brother Charles preached in his message just the other day about the shooting out in Oregon and all the other shootings that are going on right now, the whole issue was, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Where'd that guy learn that? No doubt in the educational system he attended. Where were the preachers in his life that told him the truth? The Lord said, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. I'd hate to be a preacher that has a greater fear of man than a fear of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to look at these matters. These are not pleasant things to think about, but it's the truth. And that is what we need to be thinking about. We can't sit around and comfort ourselves with pleasant thoughts in a state of emergency, in a crisis. We need to pay attention, open our eyes, and see what's in front of us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us an understanding of the times, and that you've given us your precious word, and you've been gracious to allow us to be a part of your work in this world as you reach out to a lost and dying world. I pray that you would give us many doors of opportunity in the days ahead, in advance of your coming. We pray for our families, for our acquaintances in the workplace, the many faces we see from day to day. Burden our hearts for their souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.